do not believe she's here this morning, but if you get a chance through email, whatever. Also, Friday was Tara's birthday.
Yep.
So be wishing Tara a happy birthday. Let's pray. Father God, as we're coming up on VBS week, we are a little more mindful maybe than even normal of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone, O God, and the gospel by which we alone are saved. Believing in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, O God. And of the power of Christ to break into our sinfulness, to rescue us, O God, from our wandering, rebellious nature, our sin hellbound nature, God, to redeem us from the pit of hell. Of your love for us, O God, even when we ignored you, despised you. Thank you for your love, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, O Lord God, that you are the King over everything. It's beautiful as we were looking at Genesis and the creation to see that you spoke and everything was made. There was nothing. And then you spoke. And there was everything. And so, Father, you are over all. And everything that is still in your hands, O God. And your will, O Lord God, cannot be thwarted, cannot be stopped. No matter what the circumstances appear to be, Father. Thank you, Lord. I pray in this time as we continue looking at the letter to the church at Philippi that you would fill our hearts, our souls, our minds, our very bodies, Lord, with such passion, with such joy, with such love, with such desire for Christ over all things, Lord. That we would see Jesus, Lord. That you would reorder our lives around Christ. For He, O God, is the all in all. That, Lord, we would not just strive to become a Christian, but that Christ would be our all. That we would live for Christ. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. What drives you? What gets you up in the morning? What is it that fills you with excitement, that fills your thoughts, that consumes you? What is it that either keeps you up at night or that you wake up thinking about or that you just get you excited to think about, you look forward to? There's so many things that can fill that category. I know they change over time. It's summertime right now, so maybe you're looking forward to vacation. VBS week, maybe. I know for our kids, they're looking forward to VBS starting. Until recently, you know, they were looking forward to school being out. Maybe you're looking forward to a trip you're going to take. If you're looking forward to July 28th when Patriots training camp starts. Just saying. Maybe you're looking forward to August 29th when school starts again. Do you have small children? Just saying. Maybe it's the next episode of a TV show that you're watching. What is it that drives you? Fills you with excitement that you look forward to, that you think about? That helps you to overcome challenges and things that get in the way. Helps you to say, yes, this is hard, but I know I have this on the horizon, or I know I'm focusing on this, and that helps me get through something that's hard, something that's challenging, because I'm looking forward to something. You hear that a lot, in work, if you're having a difficult work situation, maybe you think, well, yes, I know, but I know next week's vacation, or I know, well, it's Thursday and the weekend's coming up, or something. If you're looking forward, you're focused on something, you're thinking on something. Well, Paul, as he's writing the letter to the church at Philippi, is in a difficult situation. He's in jail. He's in jail in the city of Rome. He's in chains. He's there, really, by his own doing. Read about it in the later part of the book of Acts, that he went to the city of Jerusalem where he knew that people were there trying to arrest him for preaching the gospel of Christ. He went there anyways, and he is arrested and he's in prison now, and he's writing this letter from prison. He wrote a number of letters from prison. This is one of them here. So he's in a difficult situation. He's in a really challenging place here. Here, Paul, who was called by God to go on these missionary journeys, to be free, to travel about to different cities and different places, getting on boats and walking all over the place, all over the known Roman world, using his So, in really many ways rare Roman citizenship as a pass, as a free pass to travel to plant churches for Jesus. It was his calling. Very successful in that. And now all of that has stopped because he's in jail. But we're going to see that Paul sees his circumstances in a very different way than I think most of us would. And in fact, he's going to see it in a very different way than some of his brothers and sisters did, some other Christians with some not great motives, actually, saw his situation also. We're going to see that Paul in his situation actually saw his arrest as something good. And it's going to be up to us, based on his words this morning, we'll read, to try to understand why. Why does Paul see his arrest, his imprisonment, as something good? And I think as we wrestle with the why Paul sees it as something good, We'll learn a few things. And I think we'll be challenged by a few things of Paul's heart and Paul's attitude. Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians, chapter 1. We will study this morning verses 12 through 18. Last week, we saw the content of Paul's prayer, what it was he prays for his brothers and sisters of the church at Philippi. He wants their love to abound more and more, and abound more and more in knowledge, so that they can discern what's best, so that they can be holy, and that is all to the praise of God. Now, he's going to start to describe to them and talk to them about his situation, about what's going on with him in his arrest as he is in jail. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. This is God's word. The gospel of Jesus Christ is advancing, is going forth, is moving to more and more people through suffering. Through the suffering of Paul in this case, and the suffering of others. The gospel of Jesus Christ is advancing through suffering. And we've often seen that in the history of the church. That in times of prosperity, in times of peace, the gospel often doesn't advance as much. But in times of suffering, the church grows. The name of Jesus is proclaimed more powerfully, and more people come to Christ. That's a strange thing, I think, in many ways. That seems very counter to what we would expect. But it is in times of suffering that the gospel of Jesus Christ advances, that the church of Jesus Christ takes more ground from the enemy, from the devil. I think also, significantly, in the life of a believer, it is through times of suffering that we tend to grow closer to Christ. It is in times when things are at ease, when we're times of prosperity in our lives, when we tend not to grow in our relationship with Christ as much. And those are gross oversimplifications of statements. And I am not trying to glorify suffering in the life of an individual or in the life of the church. But there's something about that we need to recognize, I think, too. We long so much for peace, and not just peace, but we long for ease. And what we see in Paul's life here is these times of suffering, and in the midst of suffering, great rejoicing. We looked at that for the past couple of weeks, two weeks ago, and we looked at that. We saw in Paul's life of suffering, rejoicing. And at least I have to just acknowledge that and notice that in his life. It wasn't because he was free with no challenges that he had rejoicing. It was in the midst of his imprisonment, having a partnership with the brothers and sisters of the Church of Philippi, not just a friendship, but a partnership that was the purpose of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he and the Christians at Philippi committed their lives to Jesus as the center of their lives, and committed their lives to sharing and telling the world about Jesus. They were committed to that together. That brought them joy. They weren't just committed to becoming a Christian and then going about their lives. That wasn't what they were committed to. Paul wasn't just committed to saying the sinner's prayer and then getting on with his life. The church at Philippi wasn't just committed to becoming Christians and then going on with their lives and going, whew, got that checked off. I know I'm going to heaven now when I die. Let's just get on with life. That wasn't what it meant for them. That wasn't what Jesus was for them. When they became Christians, Jesus became their lives. They loved Jesus so much, he is the center of their lives. And so as they went about their lives, it was full of Jesus. Everything was Jesus. Yes, as they herded sheep, and as they caught fish, and as they paid their taxes, it was all with Jesus in mind. And as they raised their children, and as they cooked their food, it was with Jesus in mind. And as they gathered with their neighbors, and talked to their neighbors, and did their business, they thought about all these people who needed Jesus also, and let Jesus live in them and out of them. And that was Paul's heart too, and that partnership, even though he was suffering, gave him joy. And in the suffering, what Paul is seeing in prison is that the gospel is going forth. So while Paul was out and about planting churches, he saw the gospel going forward. Now he's in jail, he can't move, he can't go forward and plant churches, and guess what he's seeing? The gospel's going forward. And Paul sees in verse 12, his imprisonment has been for good. It's a good thing. Verse 12, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So it appears that Paul has to set the record straight. It appears probably that there are some people that are critical of Paul because he's in jail, probably, or frustrated with Paul, or disappointed that Paul's in jail. Probably some who said Paul, because there were some who didn't want him to go to Jerusalem because they thought he'd be arrested. They really, really fought against him, saying, don't go to Jerusalem. You're going to get arrested. Don't do this, Paul. Please don't go. Please. They were weeping with him. Please don't go. He says, no, I'm going. This is what God wants me to do. I don't care if I get arrested. I'm going to go. I'm going to follow God. I'm going. And he went. And so, I think there are some probably, it appears from the way Paul is laying this out, saying, look, I want to tell you that this has really served to advance the gospel, where he's showing them now after the fact, look, my arrest really accomplished something good. Despite what you thought this would harm the gospel. You were afraid that my arrest would stop God's work. It hasn't. God is still working, even though I'm in chains. Because the gospel cannot be chained. The gospel cannot be stopped. When it looks like all of God's great work is stopped, when it looks like the work of God is coming to an end, when it looks like God is being defeated, it's not. God cannot be stopped. We do not walk by sight, we walk by faith. The gates of hell cannot prevail against God and against His church, against the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter what it looks like. When it looked like Paul's mission from God was going to be destroyed, Paul is saying, no, it's just the beginning. And there are two ways, Paul says, that his imprisonment has actually caused the gospel to spread further, has caused it to advance. The first is that the palace guards have heard the gospel and have seen the witness of Paul's life. Verse 13. As a result of Paul's chains, as a result of Paul's imprisonment, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. So they know that Paul's not just a prisoner in chains, hasn't been arrested because he's a scoundrel, because he's a murderer, or because he's some evil guy. They see him here not just as a political prisoner plotting to escape, trying to find some way out, trying to figure out how to get his case in the best position, the best light, so that he can get his own freedom. They see him every day. They hear him share the gospel with them, tell them about Jesus, tell the guards about Jesus, tell the servants about Jesus. They see him care about them. They see him not looking to serve his own interests first. They see that his primary care is Jesus. And now the guards get to see this. And the guards get to tell the other guards. And the guards get to go home and tell their families and say, you've got to hear about this crazy guy that we see. Every other prisoner we see, they are rotten. Or the ones who are just political prisoners, they're plotting their own escape. And they're plotting how to take advantage of the system. And they're plotting how they can get back into power. Not this guy, Paul. He tells us about this guy, Jesus, who died and he claims rose again from the dead. And he tells me that the only way I can go to heaven is if I repent of my sins and I trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. Can you believe that? But there's something about this guy, Paul. He's different from everybody else. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ now is spreading. It's spreading. Now, they say the palace guard, there's from history books at this time, it's about 9,000 palace guards. Now, not all of them would have rotated through to be with Paul. He was just one prisoner. But through the ones who were there talking to him, and they would talk to their buddies and talk to their other buddies and talk to their families, word spreading because of the testimony of Paul. I wonder what I would have done. I don't know. You know, if you're alone in your cell and you're just tired, maybe you're a little nervous, not sure what's going to happen, a little frustrated. Maybe you're just tired and you're just discouraged. And not that you're not believing in Jesus, but you're just in a bad way. And you just want to be left alone. Might be, maybe, you know, I'm trying to speculate. Maybe that's how I would tend to feel. And not thinking about my time here in the prison cell is just the same as my time on the missionary field planting churches. That this is just as much a Holy Spirit soaked, led moment as down by the river when he met Lydia. So Paul says, my imprisonment is awesome for the gospel. Thousands of people are hearing the gospel because Paul was arrested. Had Paul not been arrested, these thousands of people would not hear the gospel. And Paul says, this is good. Praise God.
that I'm arrested.
Wow. Secondly, Paul says, it's good that he was arrested. The gospel is advancing because he's arrested. Secondly, because other Christians now are more boldly witnessing and testifying to Jesus Christ. Verse 14. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Maybe this is primarily in the city of Rome. Maybe it was others too, who heard about Paul's imprisonment, heard what was going on in other cities, other areas in the church. Maybe it's been, you know, as word continued to spread of what was going on with Paul. Probably had the effect once the church at Philippi heard about this, got this letter and read it. I suspect that many of the Christians in Philippi now also were emboldened even more so to speak the word of God fearlessly after hearing about this also. And we've seen this happen throughout the history of the church also. Right? Persecution has tended to have the opposite effect. Instead of shutting the church down, it tends to create a boldness in other Christians. And so as other Christians hear that Paul's been imprisoned for being a Christian, other Christians were bolder in their faith and spoke more boldly about Jesus. Decided, we're going to share the gospel more. Now, may God help us to speak more boldly now, without the need of persecution to this level. But we see this happening. D.A. Carson, writing on this passage, reminds me, calls attention to what happened with the Wheaton Five. You know, Jim Elliot story, Nate Saint story, down with the Alka tribe. Remember the story in the 50s? Five missionaries from Wheaton were down with the Alka tribe in Colombia? Ecuador, thank you, sorry. Down in Ecuador, these five missionary men with their families were down in Ecuador reaching out to a tribe that had never been witnessed to before, never had heard the gospel. And they were a tribe of killers, a very, very violent tribe. And they had spent months trying to make contact. No one outside had ever made contact with them before. They spent months trying to make contact with them, and they finally were able to make contact with them. And the story is remarkable. There was a lot of confusion that happened within the tribe, and some intrigue that happened internally within the tribe that brought about some misunderstanding. But when they made contact, these five so promising, zealous for God, sold out their life for God, Christian missionaries, committed their lives to the mission field. When they made contact, they were murdered, right there on a beachfront. All five of them speared to death. And these promising lives of these men who had given their lives to Jesus and given their lives to the mission field were gone. They were just gone. And it just looked like, God, why? What? Why, Lord? And it seemed like God's work took a step back that day, is what it seemed like. And in fact, the opposite happened. from that, as news of that spread around the world, I believe it was Time magazine, maybe Newsweek or Time, maybe both, but it was all major secular publications had that on the front page. It went around the world, and really for the next couple decades started an amazing resurgence of sending missionaries, particularly from Wheaton, but from many places in America, where many missionaries, many people, Christians, went into missions because of that. Many of you know Jim Elliot and his wife Elizabeth Elliot. And there was a great groundswell of missionaries came out of that incident. Elizabeth Elliot, Jim's wife, and then Steve Saint, Nate Saint's son, both returned to the tribe that had murdered their husband and father, and ended up spending years and much in Nate's, in Steve's case, much of his life, and his sister is actually still there, lived with the tribe, dedicated their life to the tribe, and the tribe almost as a whole has become Christians and has sent out from their missionary to their enemy tribes to preach Jesus now too. And the gospel of Jesus Christ over the past 50 years, 60 years now, has just gone so powerfully into so many different tribes that had never been reached before, and really around the world, from this incident that where it looked like God's work was shut down, was destroyed. Now I know this brings lots of questions on why and all that, but my point here, we can wrestle with that separately. My point here is what it looks like the end of something. God uses that suffering to bring forth this mighty resurgence of people being emboldened to preach the gospel, even when there's the risk of suffering or martyrdom yourselves. And that's what Paul was seeing. And so he was rejoicing in his imprisonment. He says, praise God for these chains, because the gospel cannot be chained. Now he makes an interesting observation here about the people who are more boldly preaching and more boldly proclaiming Christ. So there's two different categories. Some of them are witnessing out of love, verse 15 and 16. The second part of 15 first. Others are preaching out of goodwill. Verse 16. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. So some people, this is what you would expect, hear that Paul is in a prison for preaching the gospel, and out of love for Paul, they're so touched by what Paul has done, they hear Paul's in prison because he preached the gospel, and they love Paul, and so they go forth and they preach the gospel too. And they say, this is good. Even if it means I will go to jail too, I will preach the gospel too. I want to preach it more boldly, and their fear goes away. They see what happens to Paul, and they say, even if I go to jail, my love for Jesus must come out. I cannot live in fear anymore. And they preach the gospel. But we see in the first part of verse 15, but then verse 17, some people are preaching, are witnessing from selfish motives. First half of 15, it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. Verse 17, the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. So this is a strange situation, it appears, at first here. First, I'd like to suggest that this is not people preaching a false gospel. I think these are actually Christians. When people preach a false gospel, Paul comes down hard. Paul calls out a false gospel. We see that in the book of Galatians. Paul says, may they be accursed when people are preaching a false gospel, anything different. Because even if angels were to come and preach a different gospel than what I preach, if it's different at all, may they be accursed. He's continually, whenever anyone preaches anything different than the gospel, the biblical gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul comes down hard. Anyone who has any kind of false teaching, Paul calls them out. Even Peter, who when Peter would start to spew, he would preach the gospel, but then add something on to the gospel, he calls him out publicly for it. So I don't think these people are preaching a false gospel, trying to stir up trouble by denying the gospel. I think these are Christians. I think what we have here is we have people here who are Christians, and they may have been, it's not clear from the text, they may have been people who didn't want Paul to go to Jerusalem. It's possible. But it's also possible that these were, by the description he gives them here, these are people who were jealous, were envious of Paul. Now, that doesn't happen in the church, does it? You don't have Christians who are jealous or envious of other people's ministries, of the sizes of other people's churches, or how popular their ministries are doing, or how well someone's Christian life is going, or how well their Sunday school class is doing versus ours, or how nice their church is versus our church. That never happens, does it? No. I think that's what's happening here, is that there are some Christians who were jealous, who were envious in some way of Paul's ministry, and that they were considered Paul a rival. Verse 15, it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. So they see Paul here, he's in prison, and they're preaching Christ. They keep going, saying, oh, Paul, what a waste. What a waste. There he is in prison. I told him not to go, or he shouldn't have gone. But boy, whatever, you know, there he is in prison there. That ministry, it's just all over now. Here's my chance for my ministry to keep growing. My ministry now to keep growing. He got his upcomings here. You know, he was getting so big for his britches, and just this jealousy, this bad motives, even within Christians. And so here's someone who is a Christian, people who are Christians, having bad motives towards Paul, thinking ill of Paul, even within the church, within Christianity, who have ill thoughts of Paul. Now, for some of us, some personality types, that is hard to handle, isn't it? To have someone think ill of you. That's how God has wired you. How God has wired us. You know, if you're not wired that way, and you see someone who's like that, you don't understand that. You may tell them, you know, come on, grow some thicker skin. Or, you know, come on. But that's how you're wired. That's how God has created you. It's your personality. If you know, how people's opinion of you matters to you, okay? It can be good. You can be a very caring person a lot of times then, right? We see Paul here. We don't know his personality type. But we see that whatever these people, their motives against Paul, they were against Paul. They had impure motives towards Paul. They were envious. They saw Paul as a rival here. And when they're preaching, when they continued on in their ministry and Paul's in prison, they were hoping that Paul's troubles would continue, if not even grow, maybe. Paul just says, God bless him. God bless him. I hope their ministry grows. I hope their ministry grows. He is nothing but wants God's blessing on their ministry. Not their character, I always say. He doesn't talk about that. But all he wants is or their ministry to be blessed. Verse 18. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Not false preaching, false motives. Big difference. Christ is preached. Christ is preached. Christ is preached. Because of this, I rejoice. Paul rejoices. Doesn't matter to him if his reputation is good or bad. Doesn't matter to him if he's in jail or set free. Doesn't matter to him what others think of him, if they think ill or think good of him. Doesn't matter to him if his ministry is bigger than someone else's. Doesn't matter to him whatever. What matters to him is that Christ is preached. Why? Why? Why can he have this attitude? Is it because he's thick-skinned? Maybe. But I think it's because Jesus is the center of his life. When Paul was converted, he didn't just become a Christian and then get on with his life. He didn't just say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, pray a prayer, and then get on with his life. Jesus is his life. Jesus is his all in all. For him, as we'll see, Lord willing, next week, to live is Christ. For the Philippians, the Christians at Philippi, to live is Christ. Christ is the center of everything. They're consumed by Christ. He's not just a thing. He's not just an insurance policy. He's not just an add-on. He's not just an insurance policy. He's not just something they do on Sundays. He's not just something they learn about. Not just something their parents taught them. He's their king. He's their all-in-all. He's their mission. He's their life. And so for him, he rejoices when Christ is preached, whether from good motive or bad. If he is in chains, Jesus is proclaimed, the gospel is advancing. If it means that he suffers, wonderful. As long as the gospel advances. I feel challenged by that. By that testimony, by that life, by that love for Jesus. That love for Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, let us make Jesus the most important thing in our life. Let us pray and ask and seek God that he would be the most important thing in our life. That's not something we can just do by ourselves. The wonderful thing is that we don't have to manufacture that because he is the best thing in life. And where that's a challenge for us, it's only because our seeing is defective. Not because Jesus is somehow not the best thing in life or weak in life. So it's not that we have to pretend. It's just that we need God to clear our vision because we're not seeing correctly. Right? It's that we're distracted by all these other things. That's one of the wonderful tricks of the devil, is that he continues to distract us, blind us, away from the glories of Christ with all the slop of the world here. And he distracts us from seeing the beauty, the joy of Jesus by saying, no, no, look at this shiny object over here of the world that's really just rusty, tarnished garbage. But because of the sinful inclinations of our hearts, we go, oh, isn't that pretty? That gives me joy. But it's not true joy. Not lasting joy. Not abiding joy. Not full joy. And so we pray that the Lord would give us eyes to see and ears to hear the beauty, the glory of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I do pray that, that we would see Jesus. That we would know the joy of knowing you. That the things of this world would grow strangely dim. That your glory, your power, your beauty, your love, your light would be manifest in our souls and in our hearts and our desires, O God. That you would be our all in all, for you are the glorious one, Lord Jesus. Fill our hearts, our minds, our souls with desire for Christ, who is our King. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.